Well, we've looked at David together, and believe it or not, we're going to come back to David, try to finish out the year on Sunday nights with David. If you're missing our Wednesday night, it's just getting fun. So I'm going to encourage you to get to Wednesday morning or Wednesday night, either one of those services you can make it to. I've gotten people in trouble. I've gotten myself in trouble, but it's just getting fun. But that's all right. I think you'll enjoy it. We have four more of those to go through together. But then on Sunday nights, whenever I get a chance to speak, we've been going through a study of David. We've looked at David as a psalmist. We've looked at David as a shepherd. We've looked at David as a soldier. We've looked at David as a friend. And tonight, we're going to look at David as a father. And then we've just got a couple more of these to go, and we're going to finish out going through this thing with David. 2 Samuel chapter 12, and we're going to kind of buzz ourselves through. There's a ton of things to look at when we're thinking of David as a father. And I've got to warn you, as much as we love about David, this is where it kind of starts falling apart just a little bit. David may be, and not maybe, he is or was, a man after God's own heart, and that's where we're going to end our study of David at the end of the year, knowing it, learning this concept of David, this man after God's own heart. But his family life was not the strongest example that we have to go by. Not that he did not love his family, not that he didn't mistreat them per se. But you know of some issues already that where David's family life was kind of shambles. And we're going to look at three of his children. He has more. We're going to look at three of them, stories that you're very familiar with. One of them I'll kind of speak to in broader terms because this is our Sunday night and we have our kids and everybody with us in this. But you'll understand when we come to those. Let's go to the Lord and ask Him to bless the study together. Father, as we look at your servant David, this man after your heart, this man that reminds us so often of ourselves and his humanity, that you would just help us to learn from him, to grow in your grace, to challenge us to be better fathers, better parents, better sons, that we would be the example that you would have us to be. And Lord, we'll thank and praise you for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in 2 Samuel chapter 12, starting verse 1. It says, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him, with his children, and it did eat of his own meat and drink of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter." Can I just interject something here? I'm aware that this is a story. It's not necessarily intended to be a true story. This is Nathan relating a story so that he can get David to understand something, and you'll see that in just a moment. But it is kind of interesting to me that God doesn't seem to broach the concept that this man's pet meant something to him, all right? And we don't have any pets. I have three goldfish. We don't have any pets. We have had, I'm not against pets. We've had two dogs and a cat, did for many years. I like animals, but God, I know many of you just become very, very close to your pets. And I just find it interesting here. You might take comfort in this story that God doesn't condemn this man for, loving this little lamb like a daughter. He doesn't condemn him. He just simply tells the story. But anyway, let's keep reading. It says, "And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take his own flock and of his own herd." In other words, he didn't want to take of his own flock and herd to dress it for the wayfaring man that was coming unto him. By the way, according to the law, you were required to help out those strangers passing through the land. And so he has some obligation to this. But instead of taking of his own flock, he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was to come. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said unto Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die." Now, by the way, we can talk about this one too, but you know, David is being a little bit over the top here. There really is not a death sentence for those people who kill someone else's lamb, pet or no pet. There's not a death sentence in the law for it. So David's a little over the top here. "And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." And then, of course, Nathan utters those great words to David, "Thou art the man." Now, you remember the story. The chapter before, David had taken advantage of someone else's property, someone else's little lamb. It's the story of David and Bathsheba. And, you know, God literally says to David, "You know, David, you're the king. You could have had any number of the women available to you in this country, but you took this man's wife to yourself." And so when Nathan points at David and says, "Thou art the man," he's pointing out to David that, you know, you're the one that did this horrible deed by, rather than, you know, doing what was right and righteous, you took this man's wife unto yourself. But as a result of David and Bathsheba's behavior, she is with child. And, of course, David then goes through the whole rigmarole of trying to get Uriah to come home from the war and try to make it to where it's possible that it's not David's child. And you remember that whole story. That's not really the story. What I want to do is look at David as a father, because I want to show you here how David reacts to this little child that is about to be born. God says to David, "Because you have sinned, this child is not going to live." And so David knows that. When the child is born, the child becomes sick, and David then goes to the Lord and petitions God to perhaps change his mind. And David begins to fast and to pray and all of these things. And in fact, David's so upset at all that is happening with this little child that his servants fear for him. They're afraid that he might hurt himself. They're afraid that he, you know, some bad things happen. And when the child does die, they're afraid to tell David, because they're thinking to themselves, if David loved this child so much that he's fasting and praying and he's so upset that the child is sick, what will David do when he finds out that the child is dead? And so I want to just look at this little snippet of David's parenting right here, all right? There's no question that David has great compassion and love for this child. And we might suspect that he loves all of his children. In fact, we're going to see another instance where David shows great compassion and love for another one of his children. And so here's David. He's fasting and praying. He's brokenhearted that this child is sick. And every parent sitting here says, "Well, of course, Pastor, we understand that fully." That's like the natural reaction for a parent whose child is dying, to be broken and hurting and all of those things. So we get a little bit of a snippet of David's heart here. Remember, this is the same heart that is after God, right? He's a man after God's own heart. This same David, is showing us a little snippet of how he responds to his children. He loves his children, and he's burdened with what's going on in this little child. I don't have time to read all of this. You can read through the rest of this passage all the way through chapter 12, but it gets down to verse 24, and the Bible says, "And David comforted Bathsheba." Now, Bathsheba has lost her husband. She's lost her child. She's been taken in by the king, and David seems to really care for Bathsheba. We're not looking at David so much as a husband tonight, but David does seem to really care for Bathsheba and have genuine compassion toward her, even though it was his sinful behavior that brought her into this predicament. There's not a whole lot that the Bible talks to us about what Bathsheba's going through right here. We do have another story, I think is Ahithophel, that you can kind of figure that one out on your own. I'll let you do that study on your own right now. But but what we don't see is, you know, what's going on in the heart of Bathsheba, other than her heart's broken. And David steps in verse 24 to comfort Bathsheba, his wife. And he went in unto her, and he lay with her. And she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon. And look what it says there. And the Lord, not David, but the Lord loved Solomon. The Lord loved him. And God actually makes a promise to David to use Solomon. And David makes a promise to Bathsheba to help Solomon along. And that kind of gets lost in the minutiae a little bit as David's life comes to an end. So as we see David responding to this dying child, we see this tender heart. It reminds us of that, what we think of when we see the psalmist and the shepherd out there in the wilderness, that 23rd Psalm concept of David that we have. We forget that David was a bloody man of war, so much so that God wouldn't let David build the temple. So there's a whole other side to David. Remember that soldiering side, that David is can be hard and harsh when he needs to be. But here we get this glimpse of David's heart toward his children, and we read into it that, you know, David was probably very tender toward all of his children. But we're going to move to another one of David's children. This is where we'll be a little delicate as we kind of tiptoe around some issues here, because this is David's family life that is going to be described. God says at the end of this first story, this dying child, David, because you sinned, this child's going to die. And, anybody know what the "and" is, remember? The sword will not depart out of your house. David, your family is not going to get along. There's going to be some problems. And you're going to have to deal with this because this is just an issue that you brought upon yourself, David, as a result of this choice that you made to ignore what was right and to take this little lamb unto yourself. This is the price you have to pay. Well, we're going to see some of that price in the next chapter, chapter 13, verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass after this, that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister, whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her." Now, do you see where this is going? You see where this becomes delicate for us? Okay, so I'm trying to speak in broad terms. But all of those of you who have the ability to comprehend what is being described here, then put this into perspective. This is David's family. So we've seen this tenderness that David has toward this son that was dying. But we're going to miss something that we have here. Absalom and Tamar and Amnon are all children of David. All of them. And it is amazing how this tender, broken, compassionate father that we saw in the first, in chapter 12, seems to be absent in this part of the story. That we have to stop and ask ourselves, where's the tender father who was broken for his children in chapter 12? So, he has a fair sister, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, and the son of Shemaiah, David's brother. So this is a nephew. And Jonadab was a very subtle man, and he said, "Why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me?" And Amnon said unto him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." So you can see this is becoming a really convoluted story. Now, I'm going to just tell you as graciously as I can, rather than read it from this point, all right? So, Jonadab steps in and convinces Amnon that he should do wickedly with his sister Tamar, and he does. And then after doing wickedly, rather than doing what is right by her and at least showing her the honor that he should, he shames her further by just discarding her. And this creates a major turmoil between Absalom and Amnon. Absalom is the full brother of Tamar and half brother of Amnon. And so that's kind of what you've got, this all this convoluted mess. And then you've got the nephew over here that's putting his nose in. So what's absent from this story, read the story, is David. Where is David's great compassion for Tamar, his daughter, who has been shamed and hurt? Where's that great compassion? Where is the righteous David that we know that steps in to deal with things righteously? And David, in his tender-heartedness, seems to lack any ability to deal sternly with his children when they need it, to know how to rightly show compassion where it belongs. And so in this story, you just have to keep reading the story, because years go by and Absalom has never forgotten what Amnon did to his sister. And when finally Absalom has the opportunity, or he actually creates the opportunity to, you know, pay back Amnon for what he did to his sister, he kills Amnon. And David, for the very first time, shows some tenderness toward the wicked one, not toward his daughter, nor righteous indignation toward Absalom. It's a difficult thing as we see David as a father. It's not a pretty picture that is going to be painted for us. As much as David is this wonderful example for us in so many areas, his family life is a mess, starting with his wives and how he approaches them and treats them for the most part, and how he gains them, to his children. David is just not handling things well. So as all of this happens, what's happened now, because David as a father failed to step in when he should and how he should, Amnon, what would we call what happened to Amnon? What is Amnon at this point in the story? What's happened through years of unforgiveness and years of no righteousness being dealt with? What's happened to Amnon? He's bitter. He's bitter. And quite honestly, look at the story. David's the king. He has to take some responsibility for this. David's the dad. He has to take some responsibility for this. Had David stepped in when he was aware, and he was aware, read the story again. Had David stepped in, he could have perhaps fended off Amnon's bitterness, Amnon's years of dealing with this. I have to be honest, I laugh most of the time at stories that blame parents for all the woes that come up on children, all right? So does the Bible. Can I just tell you this? The Bible says there's a proverb that the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. And God condemns the proverb. No. Children are responsible for what they've done. You can't keep blaming your parents. You know, your parents weren't perfect. Guess what? I already know that. Your parents weren't perfect. Neither were yours, JD and Mia. That's the way it works, you know. And you can't blame them for all the things that have happened in your life. We've made mistakes along the way. But just because we ate sour grapes doesn't mean your teeth are on edge. And God condemns that. But the flip side of that is the way we handle authority. There is a price with authority, whether it's as a pastor, whether it's as a father, whether it's as a boss. We have responsibility that comes with authority. And when we mishandle that authority, it does impact. And so here's Absalom. He's bitter. For years, he has been figuring out how he can get even, how he can go after this problem because nobody else seems to care. And if you read the story, that's exactly right. Nobody else seems to care. I mean, Tamar has been hurt badly. Not just, you got to understand the time frame in which this happened. A woman who was not a virgin would find it very difficult to find a husband. Forget the scenario. Forget how it happened. Forget the fact that it wasn't her fault. Forget the fact that she was taken advantage of. It doesn't matter. In this society that's being described here, she was going to have a difficult time finding someone who would take her and marry her. This was a big deal. And so Absalom is upset, and Amnon has done horrible. And so that's kind of the story that happens here. So Absalom gets it taken care of in his business. Now, David doesn't deal with Amnon. He doesn't help Tamar. And he doesn't deal with Absalom when Absalom kills Amnon. David he's shirking his duty as a king, as a father. He's looking the other way when he shouldn't be looking the other way all too often. And so that's the picture we have here. Then we get to this last child. Now, I'm not going to talk about Solomon, all right? I need you to understand that God put his hand upon Solomon in unusual ways, and here is the wonderful thing. Kids raised in the same household don't always get hurt just because parents make mistakes. You know, it doesn't always affect every kid, and that is just a reality of it. And not all of David's kids turned out horribly, and Solomon would be the great example of that, although the end of his life wasn't so great, but, you know, at least David's portion of it seemed to have gone pretty well. But I'm going to focus still on Absalom, because first we had this dying child, and then we had this wicked child, Amnon, but Absalom was part of that story. But because Absalom has become bitter, and because it's never been dealt with, Absalom's bitterness continues. He's bitter. By the way, who do you think Absalom is most bitter toward besides God? His father. His father was the one that should have stepped in. His father was the one that had the authority and the power to make this situation right. And he didn't. And now Absalom has gotten bitter. So now we come into this story about Absalom, chapter 15. Let's go to chapter 15. You got to read this about Absalom real quickly. You know it, but it's just kind of a fun part about Absalom. Verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man had a controversy, came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou?" Here's what was happening. Absalom was paying attention. I'm going to just give you this story. Right? Absalom was paying attention. And he says, "Oh, look, somebody's going to David for judgment. David is the king." Much like they did with Moses in the wilderness, they would go to Moses and say, "Moses, we're having a dispute. Which way do you think we should go?" Solomon later on, remember, he has one of those famous disputes about the baby, and Solomon's idea was to cut him out. This is what's happening. So they're coming to David for judgment. "David, would you tell us what the right thing is that we should do?" But Absalom would then call them to him. Read the story. Absalom would say things like this. What did the king say he would do? "Oh, well, if I were king, I would. If I were king, I would," and read the story. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that because David let this go on and turned the other cheek, so to speak, and looked the other way and didn't deal with this, Absalom, who has gone from bitter to rebellion, the Bible says that Absalom turned the hearts of the children of Israel to himself and away from David. Can you see what's about to take place? This is a big deal. What is about to take place is a result of David being this absentee father in this scenario earlier, years ago, back when Amnon was doing wickedly, and David didn't do anything. And Absalom has gotten bitter, is now rebelling. And he's, and the funny part about the story, and you can just read through it, but what do you know about Absalom? What's he famous for besides rebellion? His hair. He had a so much hair that they would ceremonially every year weigh his hair. I have the same problem. And they would weigh his hair so that, you know, and they just made a big deal about how much hair he had and how much weight. Now, the hair ends up costing him, right? Because as he's running for his life, his hair gets tangled in the tree. Remember? Remember Uncle Zeke? Hair tangled in branches thereof, and he hung there for a minute. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, so, and that's how he ends up dying, because it slows him down and gives somebody a chance to catch him. So this Absalom has now turned all the hearts of the people toward him. So much so that Absalom says, you know what? All these people love me, and they don't love David as much. I should be king. And he literally sets out to rebel against the God of heaven and against the King David, his father, and to establish himself as king. And by the way, most of the people are right along with it. Read the story. The people are like, this sounds like a good idea. He's the one that's been telling us what we want to hear. The king said this, but Absalom said, well, if I were king, and he's just, you know, the New Testament concept, tickling the ears of these people, telling them exactly what they want to hear. And right now, I mean, everybody's on Absalom's side. He would make a great king. Why don't we have Absalom as king? And so they begin to establish that. Well, you know, David's servant is like, I am having none of this. And the chase is on. He gets his hair tangled in the branches of the tree, and he slowed down, and he takes three darts or three arrows, and he runs them through Absalom while he's hanging in the tree. And Absalom is now dead. What do you think the father does at this moment? This is big. Now, listen, hear me out. I understand the weeping of the father. He's weeping for two reasons. One, of the great failure that he's had with his son, and now this son's in a rebellious circumstance. And two, his son is dead. I am not concerned that David is weeping. That's what he should be doing. But he is so broken about the death of the rebellious son that he literally is putting the kingdom that God has established him over on the line. And his men have to come alongside David and say, David, straighten up. God took your enemy out of the way. This wasn't just your son. He was your enemy. Stop it. David had gotten so out of perspective. So what we have is this dad who's lost all perspective. Early on in the dying of his son, he's ready to kill the guy who killed the lamb. Right? He's out, lost perspective. Now, he's got a great part of that story. It ends well in the dying of his son. It does. But David's perspective with Amnon and Tamar and Absalom, where's David at? He's this absentee father that's taking his hands off his children's lives and isn't stepping in to give advice, isn't stepping in to wield authority, isn't stepping in to make wrong situations right. He's just thrown up his hands. I can't do anything. They're my children. They're my children. They're my children. And it's the proverbial parents who ignore their children's bad behavior, thinking that somehow the way we love our kids is by never confronting them. And that is not a biblical approach to parenting. David's family life is a mess because David has opted to be this absentee father who simply just loves his children no matter what they do and how they behave. And don't misunderstand. I guess I shouldn't say it that way, right? We do love our children unconditionally. I'm aware of that. But he simply doesn't do anything that would be negative toward his children. So when they're doing wicked, horrible things, he's ignoring it. And when the ones who do the wicked, horrible things suffer because of their wickedness, reap what they have sown. David is literally more upset at God for letting his children reap what they've sown than he is at the idea that his children have done wrong. And his men have to come alongside David and say, David, stop this. You cannot pretend that we did not do God's work by killing your enemy. That's our job. You're going to lose the kingdom. You're going to throw everything you have away if you do not stand up for righteousness. And this was David's issue. It's not easy to be a parent. I'm not pretending that, you know, David didn't have some legitimate difficulties along through all of this. You know, I'm sure that all of these things were breaking his heart. But we've got to step in, dads, and be righteous parents, not just parents, not just people. This is different. We actually have authority with our responsibility. We have a job to do. And so as I look at David's family, it's a wreck. David's family, he had so many wonderful things going. And in so many ways, I say, God, please make me like David. But this one area, Lord, please make me wiser. Make me smarter. Show me how to love like you love, as a father who pities his children, and yet as a father who will not allow us to do wrong, but because he loves us, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son. To learn how to love our kids in a godly fashion, David was struggling with that. Whether it was his dying child, loses perspective. Whether it's his wicked child, absentee, loses perspective. Or whether it's his rebellious child, in which David literally is ready to hand the kingdom over to someone who is rebelling against the God of heaven rather than desiring to step in and somehow risk hurting this child. This is David. Can we learn how to be dads through David? Absolutely. But we want to learn what not to do, not what to do, for the most part. Now, David, you know, penned great words, right, about children. He says, you know, children are an inheritance of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. David, he did seem to learn some lessons from it. He had the wonderful ability of words, and he could say the right things, but he had difficulty in watching it be played out in his life. And maybe David should have listened to his own advice some, right?